Right, so turn back your Bibles, please, to John chapter 17. Last week, we were looking at verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We saw how the Lord Jesus sanctified himself in the sense, not that he was needed to be made holy, he was fully holy, but as the high priest, our high priest, he needed to prepare himself and the sacrifice. The sacrifice, himself, the only high priest who ever sacrificed himself. The only had to sacrifice himself once. Once he sacrificed his body on the cross that we should not die but live. And we saw too, do you remember how that sacrifice was examined to make sure it was spotless? It was examined by, we could say, could we not, Pilate's wife, who had a dream and warned her husband to have nothing to do with this man, for he caused her great trouble through a dream. Pilate, who also found no fault in him, but was weak and gave way to the will of the people. And then there was the thief who was hung, crucified next to him, who had begun with his fellow in deriding, mocking the Lord Jesus, but came to see that he was who he claimed to be, and said to him, "Remember me when thou dost enter thy father's kingdom or thy kingdom." And he said, the Lord Jesus replied, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Examined by the thief who had mocked him, and examined by the centurion, who when he died said, both recorded, he said, "This is a righteous man, and this is the Son of God." Yeah. And then, to put it beyond any shadow of doubt, that sacrifice raised himself 3 days later. Who but God could raise his own body from the grave? For you and I couldn't. You and I are human. We have, when we're dead, we have no power over our body. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see again during this reading, is both man and God. He raised his body on the third day, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're going to move on today to look at verse 20, where the Lord Jesus prayed, "Neither pray I for these also, but for them also which shall believe on me through thy word." But if you find insights that you haven't seen before, I don't want you to give me credit for them. I have found Anthony Burgess's book on John chapter 17 very valuable, and I would commend it to you. It's rather large, comes in two volumes, but it does make me realize how we stand on the shoulders of giants and see the depth of understanding that some of these Puritans had into God's word. Well, we're going to pause and consider again the whole matter of the Lord Jesus praying. Because that, if you think about it, is a mystery. If, as we know, he is both God and man, why did the Lord Jesus need to pray? Did Because as God, he could do anything. He didn't live in this relationship of prayer with his Father in heaven, for he was one with his Father. He did not have to pray to his Father for the world to be created. We read in John chapter 1 that he created the world. Sure, you're quite used to what it says, quite familiar with what it says in verse 3 of John chapter 1. All things were made by him, that's by the word. And without him was not anything made that was made. And that's because the word was with God and the word was God, verse 1. And verse 14 tells us, and the word was made flesh. So the word is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus did not live in heaven before he came to earth in this submissive relationship with his Father, where he was praying to his Father for anything that he was to do. As God, he was one with his Father, and he did whatever God's will was, because there is one will in God. And indeed, one could say, well, why did he need to pray on earth? Could he not have done everything as God? He didn't pray for everything. He didn't pray that the storm would cease on the Sea of Galilee, Lake Galilee. Indeed, what he did is, we read, he arose, he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He stood up and he addressed the elements as God. You may remember in your history, King Canute. King Canute wanted to show his limitations as king. And so he placed his throne on the shore and he ordered the tide to stop coming in. But of course, it had no effect, because he, like us, though king, was a mere man. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, as God, ordered the wind to be still, ordered the sea to be calm, and it was. The reason that the Lord Jesus needed to pray was that as a human being, in his human nature, he was not omnipotent. He wasn't like again, you may have come across in your studies Greek mythology. You might find it quite exciting to read about Hercules and his deeds. You see, these figures in Greek mythology were a mixture of God and men. They had some of the powers of God and some of the failings of men. But the Lord Jesus was not a mixture. He wasn't like these Greek mythological characters. He was truly God and truly man, and there was no mixture. They were separated, yet united in one person. The Lord Jesus wasn't divided into God and man. He was fully God and fully man, united in one person. And so we read, for example, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read about God's blood being shed. Of course, that's what made the Lord Jesus' blood so special and able to cleanse us all from sins, because it wasn't just man's blood, it was God's blood. Because what was true of one nature is imputed to the other. So what's true of his human nature was that he had blood, like you and I. It's in Jesus. Jesus being God, it's also God's blood, if you see what I mean. And if you don't, do talk to me about it afterwards. So he was like, as a man, of course, he was subject to all the things that we are, to pain, to hunger, to thirst, to tiredness. And what he desired in his human will, he had no more power to accomplish it than you and me do. Some of us watched Paddington, and when he was very cross, you may remember, he gave a hard stare to Mr. Brown. But we all know that that hard stare, when a man gives a hard stare to another man, it doesn't accomplish anything, does it? We might want it to, but it doesn't. Because we're human beings. We might will something, we might will someone to be quiet, but we don't have power of our own to make them quiet, do we? Not like God does. He had voluntarily submitted himself to the laws which govern all human beings. Of course, there were occasions when, to show that he was God, he displaced those laws. We all know that it would be quite nice, wouldn't it, to, instead of having to walk home, it would be quite nice to float home, wouldn't it? Instead of having to go across a bridge, there's the Millennium Bridge, wouldn't you like, just for an experiment, to walk across the Thames without getting your feet wet? Well, we might all want those things, but there's only one person who did it, the Lord Jesus. He walked on water and displaced gravity for a time to show that he was God. And he made the laws. So if anyone is able to set them aside, it is the one who made them. But in all other respects, the Lord Jesus submitted himself to the laws of nature. And he was bound by the commands of God, therefore. And you remember when he told what he said to the woman in Samaria about worship? In John chapter 4, verse 22, he said this, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Do you notice his reply? He didn't say they know what they worship. He said we know what we worship, because as a human being, he was a Jew. And on the cross, they put Pilate had that sign, King of the Jews, nailed to the cross, because he was King of the Jews, because he was descended from David. We've seen that in Psalm 110, which we sang earlier. So the Lord Jesus worshipped with his people, as one of his people. And he still does so. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, we read, saying, speaking of Jesus, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And I know it might take you a bit of time and you might disagree with what we do in this church. Most churches do, so you're not on your own. But we sing the Psalms because they're God's words and because they were written by the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, and because he sang them when he was on earth. And he sings them with us here in the church. What a marvelous thing. Think that the Lord Jesus is singing with us songs of praise to God. Prayer is part of God's worship. And there was no one who prayed like the Lord Jesus. He spent whole nights in prayer. We read in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, right at the beginning of his life, "And in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." His prayers were at times, such as in the Garden of Gethsemane, accompanied with great cries of agony, when he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. This wasn't a show, this was real. See, all things were Jew, the Lord Jesus could expect all things. And you remember when he, just before he went to be with his Father, was taken to heaven at his ascension, he said, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. In order to gain what he received, there was a means that God has set. In Psalm 2, verse 6, we read, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So God was telling his son that he'd set him on his holy hill, but there was a way, there was a route to that place. And we see that in verse 8, what that route was. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for my possession. He had to ask. He had to pray. These great blessings that God was going to bestow on his son were to be obtained through prayer. And of course, here we have this prayer being prayed for all that would believe on him, which we'll come on to shortly. In the same way with us, even though God has promised great things for us, yet they must be obtained through prayer. When the Lord said to Paul that he had many people in this city talking about Corinth, Paul had to pray for them, those that would be saved. And so we pray, don't we, every day. And we pray for opportunities to go and witness. Although we see here that God knew all, he knows all that are to be saved. Yet he's not told us to cross our arms and just let it happen. No, he has appointed prayer for you and me. He's appointed that you and me should go and evangelize. And if we don't, if we think, well, God will do it without us, well, he will, but he'll ask you why at the end of your life, why you thought that you could just hang up your hands, rather like that hapless individual who buried his talent. Friends, God has appointed the end as well as the means. He appointed the end for his son, but he appointed the means for his son to obtain that end. Doesn't mean that our prayers, all the prayers of the Lord Jesus, change God's mind. God's mind cannot be changed. But he has appointed prayer. And he's appointed that prayer should be used and made for his purposes to be brought to pass. And if you think I'm finding that difficult to understand, good! Because if we understood God, he wouldn't be God, would he? Who said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Our problem so often is we want to know and understand everything. And it's a good thing to want to understand as much as we can. But we're not superhuman. We are merely human. And one day, when we are in the presence of the Lord, then all things will be made known to us. But not yet. The grounds of the Lord Jesus' prayer are the same as his grounds to praise God. And we know, as I've already mentioned, he sang praises to God. He sang, we know, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, just before he went out to the Mount of Olives. And it's accepted that he sung a psalm. No one would suggest that he sang anything else. He gave thanks for those barley loaves and fish in John chapter 6, verse 11, where we read that Jesus took the loaves. When he'd given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples. And in the words of Anthony Burgess, thus Christ gave thanks about that refreshment, though it was by but barley and some small fish. And he gave thanks for his Father's will in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Well, prayer is made up of both petition, that's requests, and thanksgiving. So if Christ could give God praise, he could also make requests of him as well. So just as God praised God, said the Lord Jesus praised God as the Father of mercy, so he prayed to God for such things as had not yet been accomplished. Again, as Anthony Burgess wrote. And the Lord Jesus prayed for our example. How sad if some consider that they don't need to pray, when the Lord Jesus was so diligent in performing this duty. And we too need to be diligent in our prayers. And the Lord, especially as the Lord, didn't need to pray as we do. You see, as God, he could help himself, whereas we cannot. He didn't have to pray for spiritual mercies because he had the Spirit without measure. He couldn't pray for further sanctification in the sense of being made more holy because he was holy. He had pure communion with God. He couldn't pray for anything that indicated sinful imperfection in himself because he was without sin. He didn't pray for pardon for sin, so he couldn't have prayed that part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive them that sin against us, except insofar as he prayed it on our behalf, but not as a sinner himself. Therefore, he didn't pray for victory over sin, as his nature was pure and spotless. And he couldn't pray to be more heavenly minded and more zealous, because the Lord Jesus was always in perfect communion with his Father. So he did not need to pray for his soul to be drawn any higher than it was already. But he could pray for the further glorification of his body. He could pray for what he was about to do, to go through his sufferings on the cross. He could pray for our sanctification, but not his own. He prayed that Peter's faith would not fail him. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He prayed that God would not blame those who crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While the Lord Jesus did not need such petitions, we do. For he prayed as our great high priest, praying for people for whom he was offering up the sacrifice of himself. So if that was why the Lord Jesus prayed, in effect, he was praying for his mission on behalf of us and for us, how much more do we, who need to pray for ourselves as well as for others, need to be constant in prayer? And are we? May I just give you this thought? If you struggle with prayer, who doesn't? Then work out what it is that's stopping you praying. Is it because you love the sheets in between which you sleep and you find it just too hard to get up or to pray in bed? Well, my answer was to stop being in bed when I prayed, because that would remove the temptation of falling asleep. And you can go out for a walk. The Lord Jesus got up, he went to the mountains to pray. There is no need to be static if you find it more helpful to be exercising yourself. But what you must do is to do it in private, wherever you do pray. And don't do it so other people can see you, because then your prayers won't be heard by the one to whom you're praying. And so, friends, let us look at the difficulties we have and address them so that we can be effective prayers like the Lord Jesus was. Lord Jesus had prayed for his disciples. And now let's just have a look briefly in the time that's left to us for the others that he prayed for. Because you could understand why he might just pray for his disciples. They're the important people, aren't they? Do you wonder, does the Lord Jesus really love me? Maybe I'm not that important. Maybe you're used to being rejected by people. We've all had that, haven't we? Maybe some very few people have escaped rejection. He's even said of the king that he hated Gormston in school. So presumably he had a hard time, even though he was going to be king, being accepted by everyone he was at school with. Everyone, in some measure, will face rejection by people on earth. And we might think that that would transfer to the Lord Jesus. Verse 20 says this, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." The Lord Jesus was not just praying then for the pillars of the church, not just praying for the apostles, but even for the least of all the saints. And he describes those for whom he was praying in four words. Again, I borrow from Mr. Burgess. By what distinguishes them from all else, from everyone else, them also that shall believe. You see, belief, faith, is the passport to heaven, isn't it? Not my deeds, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus' faith given to me and given to you. Secondly, their circumstances in the future, that they shall believe, even though not now even born. Third, the object of their faith in me, the Lord Jesus, and the cause of their faith, the Word of God. We all believe through God's word that has been given to us. It's a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus regards the weakest of believers in his prayer. Let us just consider, if you are thinking, really, I'm not good enough to be a Christian, remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Have you ever been despised by men? Then, I don't want to make a false point, but then that's even more reason why God has chosen you, because that actually, according to this verse, is a qualification for being chosen. The things which are despised. So never think, because men despise me, that God might as well. It is actually, insofar as we have any qualification, and we have none, those despised are chosen. And so, all Jews, perhaps, this is the reason why, when I read Exodus chapter 30, perhaps why all Jews, however rich and poor, all needed to pay the same ransom, even though some were far more able to afford it than others. And now, friends, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. And I, having a bit of Jewish blood in me, was liking when people say they have a burden for the Jews, but it doesn't make me any more special as a Christian, because I've got a bit of Jewish blood. See, we're all one in Christ. I do believe God hasn't finished with his ancient people. But still, when a Jew comes to Christ, he does so on the same basis as you or I, on the basis of faith. The door has been flung open to all who hear the word. And it was always to be the way. God didn't change his mind about who he would save. There's a wonderful picture in the Old Testament that replied to the Lord Jesus praying in this verse. He, the high priest, had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his breastplate. And so he brought them before the Holy of Holies. He brought them into the Holy of Holies before the Holy God, one of Heavenly Father. He had the names of all God's people on his breast. And so the Lord Jesus has the names of all his people on his heart, past, present, and future. Now, just briefly, because we are out of time, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Do you struggle with where faith comes from? Do you think that actually it's up to me whether I believe? It's up to me whether I become a Christian? Friends, I would like to make it clear to you that faith is a gift. That we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And I would like to ask you a question. How can a dead man do anything? What I said to you earlier is true about this factor, isn't it? There's only one person who was able to do anything when he was dead, and that was the Lord Jesus, because he was God. He was able to raise himself up before he did anything else. Now, you and I cannot do that. It takes the Lord Jesus to raise you and me up before we can do anything. Just as at his word, the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He called Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come forth. And I always like it. People remind me that it's just, he had to call Lazarus by name, because if he hadn't, they would have all come out. Such is the power of his word. But Lazarus came out because Lazarus was chosen. And when you believe, friends, it's because the Lord Jesus has called you out and he's given you life. You were born again before you believed. And to show that you were born again, you believed, because you've been made alive. You've been made alive, you've been healed, like Lazarus. You believed. You've repented and believed. Your eyes have been opened. That's what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. That's what happens to you and I. So faith, friends, is a consequence of you being chosen, a consequence of you being born again, of being given new life. And so, in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, Luke wrote, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Notice which came first. It wasn't they that believed were ordained, became ordained to eternal life. That's what some people believe. But no, the Bible says the opposite. As many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. Because it came as a consequence. They were ordained to eternal life before they were born, in the councils of the Trinity, before the world was created. And as sure as night follows day, because they had been chosen before they were born, and not because of any good that any of us had done, like Jacob was chosen instead of his brother Esau in the womb. So you and I, before we were even born, were chosen. Before we were even our mother's womb, were chosen. And so we, because of that, we believed. We were given to believe. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Faith, friends, is a gift. And again, I've mentioned Ephesians chapter 2 already. Let me remind us all of what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm just on my way there. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Mm-hmm. We're not better than anybody else because we believed and they haven't. They will have to face the consequence of their unbelief, because unbelief is a sin, and it's a willful sin. But we have to come on to that again another time. So, Scripture does not give to man's will, but to God's free graces, as Anthony Burgess wrote, and love. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to others it is not. To some it is given, to others it is not. Matthew 13, verse 11. Thus Christ also solemnly blessed and thanked God that he had hid these things of heaven from the wise and prudent. Something that verse we looked at earlier. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Only God. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Friends, it's a wonderful privilege to be saved. It's probably the most humbling of doctrines to realize that you contributed precisely nothing for your salvation, except one thing. We all contributed one thing to our salvation, our sin. Because that is why the Lord Jesus came and died. All we could contribute to our salvation is the thing that would have damned us if Christ had not died. Isn't that a humbling thought? It makes us no better than the one who's not been saved. And what it should do, friends, is it should drive us to our knees to pray that they would be saved as we have been saved. Amen.